How are we doing today on this fine Mother's Day? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you so much for this time. And again, we thank you for the mothers. And Lord, that video just laid out so well what the mothers do, that their love and their kindness and all the things they do, sacrificing for their children. We ask that, Lord, this service would bless you and that it would bless the mothers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we get started, I want to say happy Mother's Day to my wife, Della, a great mother, and also to my two daughters, Donna and Danielle. Happy Mother's Day to you. All right. All right, as we go through today, the different fruit of the Spirit, as Pastor Jack says, we're starting off, I get to start off with love. And out of love come all the other fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to lay the foundation with love, then throughout the whole day, the other brothers and pastors will be laying out the other aspects. This service, we're going to be going through love, joy, and peace. There are over 280 scriptures in the Bible on love, let alone many other aspects that talk about love in the Bible. Well, I have 15 minutes, so let's get started. Obviously, we're not going to be able to go through all the fruit, all the aspects of love, but we're going to touch on love as it refers to a mother and hopefully give some tools for moms to be able to love their children better. I know you mothers all love your children, but hopefully we can just get a couple other tools today. It's not always easy to love, is it? Without God's love, it would be impossible to truly understand the love of God and how to love others. John 3:16 says in the Word, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That was the ultimate love, God giving his Son so that we can have eternal life and be forgiven and go on to heaven. Without that, we don't know real love, and we don't know really the true love that God wants us to have. And I'd ask, if you don't know Jesus today, that at the end of the service, you could come up and ask one of the prayer elders and get to know Jesus today. Well, all right, well, let's read. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 on love. The Word says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a gonging brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So we see how important love is. And this is a quality we have to do anything good for the Lord. Now we're going to read on verses 4 through 7, giving us basically the definition of love here. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." That's a pretty high order, isn't it? Now, if we know that we could take that and we could put in the place of love, we could put Jesus, and it flows perfectly, doesn't it? Because Jesus is love. You look at it and you go, Jesus suffers long, Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not parade himself and he's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. It flows perfectly. Now, I say for our mothers, and I do this in my personal life, but for moms, if you're having those days, not when, but if and when, because you will have days when you maybe don't feel that loving towards your children, go back to this verse and read it, and then put your name in it and see how it flows and see how much it might convict you to do the right things. I'll give you an example using my name, okay? Now, I'm mad at my daughters, right? So I'm saying, George suffers long. Oh, and George is kind. George does not envy, and he does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely, and he does not seek his own. He's not provoked, and he thinks no evil. George does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. George bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oh, George, he never fails. What a lie. I fail a lot. So it puts your heart in the right attitude to be able to minister in love to your children. So remember that when things come up, because they will. There will be times when you might not feel you love your kids like you really need to. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than they lay down one's life for a friend. Moms, your children are more than just your friends, and we need to be willing to lay our lives down for them. And if they know that, that'll make a real big difference in their lives. We say it's not easy, but it surely wasn't easy for Jesus to lay his life down for us, but he did. So we need to keep that in mind and do the right thing no matter what. Your children need your love, and they need to know that you would lay down your life for them. Also, if you love and you love your children, you'd be willing to correct them. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If we love our children, we need to discipline them, right? But how do we correct them? Let's look at Ephesians 4:14. It says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. You're going to mess up. But if we correct our children in love and they know that you love them, it's way easier for them to forgive us. Because how many of us are perfect? We all need forgiveness, and we all need to know the love of God, and our children need to know that love from us. I also would like to say you need to discipline them in that according to their age. Let me give you an example of that. When my two daughters were growing up, and they were, I don't remember, probably 5-6 years old, one of them was really bugging me, and I was just going, oh man, I'm really getting angry, I'm getting frustrated. And so all of a sudden I said, I can't believe it, will you stop it, how come you're acting like, and the Holy Spirit said, she's 6 years old. And I said, how come you're acting like a 6 year old? Age appropriate, we need to continually understand what age our kids are. Sometimes we expect way more from them than we do for those that we work with or that we live with or on the streets or that we minister with. We need to discipline and love our kids according to their ages also. How you say things matters too. You can crush your child's spirit or heart by how you say something. Your tone, really important. Your facial expressions by yelling and not training. What you say can literally change the lives of your children for better or for worse. Think back when your mom or others said something positive or negative to you. How did that make you feel? Remember that that's the same with your kids. We need to have a loving heart for them so our children could grow up in the Lord properly. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. They need your love. Again, if they know you love them, it will be easier for them to forgive you. There's a saying, and it goes like this: nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Does that make sense? If your kids know you absolutely love them, they can accept your rebuke, they can accept your correction way more easily than if not. All right, let's talk about a few practical ways that you could love your children. Praying with and for your children. It's so important that you lead by example, that they see you praying and know how important prayer is to you. That shows love to them big time. Encouraging them in what they're doing so that they can grow up properly. They will grow and glow if you're encouraging them. When they are encouraged, they just can do things that maybe they think they can't do. Giving them the gift of time. What do they like doing? Do they like taking a walk, watching movies, playing games together? Spending time with them makes a giant difference. Time is one of the most valuable resources we have that we can give to our children. Training them in the ways of the Lord. Are you reading the Bible to them? Worshiping together with them. Reading God's word and God's book to them. Going to events with them. Or especially if they're in like a play or something. I'll give you an example. Look, your kids might say, you don't need to go. Don't come. It's okay. Stay home. Go anyway. When I was growing up, I played drums in different bands and stuff, and I'd tell my mom, you don't need to be there. But when I went, the first one I was looking for is mom. Was mom there? True. And so for moms, don't think, because they say, you don't need to be there, I don't want you to be there, that they don't. They need you there, and you need to do that. By modeling God's love, if you're married, this means first to the love of your husband, loving your husband. Now, one of the greatest gifts I believe you can give to your children, if you're married, is a mother and a father that love each other. When your kids see true love of a husband and wife spending time together and loving on each other, it just gives them that protection that they need to grow in life. Being their cheerleader, they need to know that you're cheering them on. This will give them confidence. This can change their lives forever versus giving negative. You need to cheer them on. All right, here's a few resources to help us better love. There's two books I want to recommend. Five Love Languages for Children by Gary Chapman and Ross Campbell. And Five Love Languages for Teens by Gary Chapman. Both of those books will share with you how to understand what your child's love language is so that you can love them properly. For instance, do they like gifts? Do they like and want one-on-one time with you? Do they love hugs? Whatever it is, you want to speak their love language so they understand love in that. Another one is the book, The Power of a Praying Mom by Stormy O'Mardian. This will help you pray with wisdom for your children. Excuse me. All right, I have a couple questions for moms. Did you think raising your children was going to be easy? I watched everyone else and thought, I know better. We don't. It's not easy, but it's the right thing to do, and it's so rewarding what you can do for your kids. When do you stop being a mom and loving your children? Never. Amen. What do your children need to do that would cause you to stop loving them? There's nothing we could do to have God stop loving us, and there's nothing you could do to have your children stop loving you, ever. They are never too old. You're always there with your children. It doesn't matter how old they are. My daughters are in their 40s, and they're still my kids. They're still my wife's kids. You don't grow out of that time. They're always there for you. The way you love them and interact with them will change at different ages. As we talked about earlier, you don't discipline one way, the same way when they're 4 as you do when they're 12. So continually learn what you need to do to minister to them and learn their love languages. Moms, God's not done with you yet. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. Moms, again, you need to love the Lord first and then your neighbor or your children. How much more are we to love our children than our neighbors? Yet sometimes we show more love for our neighbor than we do for our children. Pray that God gives you that heart. Put them before your neighbors, your coworkers, And even those you minister with, your children should come before that. Let's love the Lord with all our hearts and love our children as God loves them. The goal is to have children that grow up godly and knowing God. Okay, as Pastor Ron is coming out to share about joy, let's remember it's God's goodness that draws us and them to repentance. It's not always easy to love, but remember, God is not finished with you yet as a mom, and he never will be. Moms, he loves you.
Happy Mother's Day, and I'm so thankful that both my mother, I don't want to call her my stepmom, but and my mother-in-law are all with Jesus, and so thankful for them, how they made an impact. And also, I'm so thankful to my wife, Colleen, how God is so faithful, how that when we heard from the doctors that, well, you're probably not going to be able to have children, but yet how God blessed us. He's blessed many of you, whether it be through natural childbirth or through adoption. God has done a work, and I'm so thankful for each one of you moms. Joy. In Galatians 5:22, where Pastor George shared about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. The Bible makes it clear that everyone who receives the Holy Spirit, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And as a result of the Holy Spirit being within us, then we're to demonstrate fruits. The fact that we are born again, we have the Spirit in us, then we are to demonstrate out of love. We're to share God and the joy that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5. It is the fruit of the Spirit is what God desires our lives to exhibit. The Holy Spirit's help. God has called us. He has saved us. And it's that Holy Spirit that gives us joy. Joy is, the word is chara. I may not be pronouncing it right, but that's all right. In the gladness or happiness that radiates from a life of a believer, an outward expression of the joy that comes only from the Lord. Not something that could be manufactured. It's a joy that is just, the world looks and they say, well, what is going on there? It is the Holy Spirit that brings forth, the Holy Spirit brings forth fruit in the lives of the believer. And I love what men that are now with Jesus, Dr. Guy Duffield and also Dr. Nathaniel Van Cleve, and I like to quote what they share here. He says, joy is love reactions to God's mercies, blessings, and benefits. Christian joy is not, however, dependent upon circumstances. The joy which is a facet of love trusts God even in the most trying circumstances. Human joy looks at the things upon the earth and is affected by the conditions of the earth. Christian joy, a fruit of the Spirit, looks heavenward, is unaffected by surrounding conditions because heaven's benefits are unvarying. The fact is that when we have the joy of the Lord, that even though things may not be going the way that you expect as a mom or as a dad, God gives you that joy, and it's a genuine joy that, as I mentioned, that the world just cannot understand. Why do they have joy? Why do they have joy? There was two men in the book of Acts chapter 16. They were singing and worshiping the Lord, and they had joy, but they were in prison. Of course, everyone else would say, well, you're in prison. No, shouldn't you be down and out and discouraged and upset for the very fact that you are in prison? But Paul and Silas knew who was in control of their life. They knew that they were serving God and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure there's probably a prisoner thinking, what are those guys doing? They should be sad. They should be the joy that the Holy Spirit gave them. They were singing, and we know exactly how the rest of that story concludes, where because the mighty earth, and they were set free. Joy. Too many times we look at circumstances. We see people that have that joy of the world, but it vanishes quickly. But when when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us that joy, there's nothing that could take it away as we're spending that time with the Lord. Think of also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were there in the fiery furnace. They weren't weeping. They were crying. They were walking around. I'm sure they had the joy of the Lord in spite of the circumstances of what they were going through. We know that there's joy, and there's nothing like the joy of being a mother. I know that the fact is, I want to read this scripture verse. I love the way that it's written here in John chapter 16, 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for a joy that a human being has been born. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of pain. I mean, I remember being in there with my wife in the labor room delivery, and it was a really great, well, it wasn't great for her, but anyway, it was exciting. Just the fact is that, you know what, we knew what the outcome was going to be, and I was thinking about, you know, I can't wait for this, and she's probably just, you know, what is she going through? And that was good for that. The first time I did really good. The second time I didn't do quite as well because in the labor room, I was watching Captain Kangaroo while she was going through. I was there with her. But the fact is that when our son was born, the joy, the pain was in a distance. It was no longer there. When our daughter Joy was born, where is true joy? And we are thankful for what the fact that the joy of motherhood. If those of you that are serving Jesus Christ, moms, that you have the Spirit of God living in you, and He gives you the joy of those moments that are not so fragrant, if you know what I mean. Those times where where the child decides to project vomit all over you or in your mouth while you're holding them up over your head. You know, it outwardly, it's like, okay, this is not the best, but, you know, you realize, okay, Lord, you've called us. I better stop there. I have to go home with someone later on. But anyway, the fact is that the joy that, first of all, God gives you that love, gives you that joy, and knowing that you have that child, that you're able to make an influence, and you are making an impact, an influence in the life of that child. Because when they see you smile, what do they usually do? They smile in return. They're watching you. And as you love them, as they see the joy that you bring, then it's exciting just to see that bond that takes place there. How that, the very fact, I think of three women, Sarah, Hannah, and Elizabeth. They knew the grief of not being able to have a child. But they trusted in God. They believed in God. They knew that God was going to provide. They didn't know what it was going to look like. But when Isaac was born, there was joy. There was laughter. Hannah, as there was tears, as she was weeping. And I remember thinking about my wife. We didn't think we're going to be able to have children. The tears. And also think of Elizabeth that was barren, how that there was a lot of anguish and a lot of sorrow. But the moment that child came out, the joy, worshiping God, thinking that they realized that God is the one that gave them this precious gift, loaned them this precious gift, the joy. And I'm sure in that labor time, there probably was a lot of pain, but the fact that joy in knowing that what God has done. I like to read this from a quote from Billy Graham, where he writes, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of a character of her children. Most of the noble characters and fine leaders of history have a good, God-fearing mother. They know and absorb her example and attitude when it comes to questions of honesty, temperance, and industry. Children are watching their moms because the fact is that, you know, they see how mom responds. And when they see mom sharing love and joy, it makes an impact. I think there's nothing more precious than seeing a baby when he sees his mother's face just joy, just laughing and smiling. Of course, when they're not with mom, it's not so pleasant because mom's gone and they're, you know, crying and everything. But the joy, moms, the joy that you bring to your children, the love that you bring, it's precious. And that's what God has given us those gifts so that way we could just pass those on to our, and you could pass them on to your children. God is so faithful. Also, of Billy Graham, one more quote. Of all people I've ever known, my mother had the greatest influence on me. And that was by Billy Graham. Joy in motherhood. But you know, there's also joy in motherhood in spite of circumstances. Things don't always go the way that you expect them to. Maybe there'll be a miscarriage. Maybe there's other things that has really taken a toll. But I know that the God of love, he can give you joy in whatever you're going through. There may be difficulties. It may be a prodigal. See, the world would like just to make you think, you look at the outward appearance. You look at what, but as you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, and that's what's important, moms, that you spend that time in God's word. You're asking, Lord, just fill me with your spirit. I am anguished. I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling as a mom. Lord, I need your comfort. I need, Lord, your joy. I don't have the joy. Give it to me. And as you spend that time with the Lord, he knows exactly what you're going through. He is convicting. He is speaking to that prodigal. But the fact is that God wants to give you the joy. He wants to give you what you need to be victorious, to give you joy. Well, you don't have to go downtrodden and have a big, long face. I don't care what circumstances as a mom. I don't care. You say, well, my child is, it doesn't matter. God wants to give you that joy. The fact knowing that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The enemy wants to get you distracted and get you into thinking of other things. But God has saved you. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you with that joy. The joy that passes all others. The joy that, you know, that the world cannot give. And a joy that the world cannot take away. And I just thank the Lord for the very fact that he wants to, the God of comfort, the God wants to give you that joy. I think of in David in Psalm 51 where he was saying, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Mom, if you don't know where you stand, it's time for you to get right with God. If you have something against, you just say, you know what, just lay it at the foot of the cross. God wants to restore to you that joy. He alone can do that. Don't let circumstances beat you down. You need to listen to what God is telling you. You need to listen to his word. He loves you. He's got a purpose. I don't care how old your children are. God is a God of new beginnings. God said in his word, you know, if any person be in Christ, a new creation, now is the time to get things right. Now is the time if there needs a phone call needs to be made. God wants to use you. He is using you, but he wants to give you that joy that only he can give. And we just want to say thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom, for the way that you've impacted our lives. Also, I want to say a thank you to the adoption moms. Amen. And for you grandmas that adopted your grandchildren. Amen. Thank you that all of you that are fostering children. And then may those of you may say, well, I haven't done any of the above. But yet, if you're a woman, God has used you, or is going to use you to make an impact in the lives of children. Don't limit God. Thank you, because you have made a difference. And I know that I am so thankful for the fact, the love, the joy that I've just experienced being married to a wonderful mom, my wife, seeing her loving and just sharing the joy of Jesus. Moms, thank you. And remember, don't look at things that you see with your eyes. That's all temporary. Let the Lord, Lord God Almighty, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. Thank you, moms, and God bless you. I got to announce you.
Well, I want to take a moment to say happy Mother's Day to my mom, Cindy, and my beautiful wife, Melissa, the mother of my four children, and my daughter-in-law, Danny, who's brought our beautiful daughter, granddaughter into this world, who I got to hang out with yesterday, have papa time with her. So we now turn to look at the third, which is peace. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Some of you moms might say, but have you spent 5 minutes in my house? There's not much peace. The word peace can mean a couple of different things. You think of peace primarily in the context of, like, if there's a war, having peace, which could also be your living room on any given day with your children, right? There's a war going on over the Legos, or there's a war going on over the Barbie dolls. But the word peace, in the context that we're looking at, does not primarily denote a relationship between several people or an attitude, but a state, a time of peace, or a state of peace. When you think of peaceful, I know a lot of moms are just struggling to have a few minutes of peace throughout the day. I know a lot of young moms right now, there's a lot around the church, and I hear from them often, if I could just have a couple of moments of peace, preferably peace and quiet. But think about the opportunity as a mom that you have in raising your children. If you've got more than one kid, you definitely are constantly having to work at peace with them, getting them to be at peace with one another and the world around them. You don't have to teach children to be sinners. They're born that way. You have to teach them to be loving, to be kind, to be peaceful, all of that. But as we've been looking at already this morning, that's something that has to be exhibited in our lives. And don't think, by the way, if you're a dad sitting in here right now, you're like, oh, this is all for her. This is great. I don't have any part. Just so you know, the scriptures that we're all sharing, we're highlighting motherhood, but every one of them applies to the father just as well. Maybe some of you fathers can make sure today that your wife has a moment of peace. You can serve her in some way, shape, or form. That's from the Holy Spirit, because it's not my notes. Turn to Matthew 5:9. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, of course, a peacemaker is one who makes peace. The example of being a peacemaker comes from the Lord himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Think about that for a moment. I know a lot of people think that ministry only takes place at the church. But listen, if it's not taking place outside the church first, how could it ever take place in the church? The primary place of ministry is first in our families. Then it's in our community, it's in our workplace, and it's in the church when we come together, of course, on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. But this ministry of reconciliation, there's no end to it. Until we're with Jesus, we're always going to have to be working at reconciliation. In my own life, on both sides of my family, there has just been devastation and destruction because somebody got upset at somebody. And I remember hearing growing up, and it went back and forth in all the families. Why don't you talk to this person? Well, they didn't call me. And then the response would always be, well, the phone works both ways. But as soon as someone determines, that's it, I've done my part and I'm doing no more, then there's no more opportunity for reconciliation. And as Christians, that shouldn't exist within our homes. You moms make sure that that's not ever going to be the case when you pass away. And the saddest thing, I think, is when my grandma Means passed away, the family fell apart. There was seven children. Of them, one girl. Could you imagine being that one girl, my Aunt Betty? Six brothers. I don't know how she ever got married with six brothers. My dad was the second youngest. His dad died when he was 7 years old. So for you moms, maybe there's a single mom in here, you might be thinking, how do I do this? Well, let me tell you something. My grandma Means raised those boys, raised that family. When her husband passed away, she raised those kids. And let me tell you something. My grandma Means was tough. Tough. She took me fishing when I was a kid. That woman loved catfish. She would take me fishing at a park in Huntington Beach. I think the lake's probably still there, I would imagine. But she was just a tough woman. She did it. But when she passed away, the family fell apart. She held the family together. The Means family picnics ceased to exist when she passed away. So make sure that that doesn't cease to exist. That ministry of reconciliation is up to each and every one of us, but moms, of course, work overtime in that area often. Jesus is our peace. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that he himself is our peace. He has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting together to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, I can't think of a woman in the Bible that exhibits being a peacemaker more than Abigail. If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail is the wife of Nabal. His name literally means foolish. Could you imagine bringing that guy home to your parents? Dad, I found the guy I think I'm going to marry. What's his name? Nabal. No, I don't think so. You need to keep looking. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and he was a very rich man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. So this is a terrible husband. Now, verse 4 says that David hears that Nabal is in Carmel and he's shearing sheep. So he sends his men to provide a security detail for them in hopes that they'll be compensated in some way. Remember, David's out living and he's just sort of scrounging. So this is probably a great way to make some money. Basically, when they go and they present what they've done to Nabal, he tells them to beat it. Because remember, he's a scoundrel. He's like, hey, I didn't ask for a security detail, so I'm not paying you anything. David's like, but we did all kinds of great stuff for you. I don't care. So David arms his men, and he's ready to go tear Nabal apart. Then on the way, word comes to Abigail about what's happening. Now, David told him in verse 16, actually the men report to Nabal, and they say to Nabal, that David's men were a wall about them. And he is telling them, and Nabal is told by his wife that harm is going to come towards him. And so what does she do? In verse 18, she makes haste, takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Why? Because he would have stopped her. Because he was a foolish man. And she is not. She is a wise woman, a woman of peace. So she rides her donkey to David and his men. And in verse 21, David said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." Now, is David super righteous in what he's doing? No. He's like, I went out of my way. Look, I put my men's lives on the line, and this guy isn't repaying me. But David didn't, he wasn't asked to do this. There was no contract made, but now David's ready to go out and kill the man. Look at verse 22. "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him." He's going to go wipe them all out in his anger. And look, ladies, if you haven't noticed, sometimes we men can be foolish. I know it's hard to believe. But when we get something in our minds sometimes about the way things are, we can act quite foolish. And you just need to be an Abigail in that moment. Don't call him, like, we don't see Abigail calling Nabal an idiot. She would be well within her rights. "You stupid fool, look, they're coming to wipe us out." She didn't do that. So what does she do? She comes to David, verse 23. She dismounts quickly from her donkey, falls on her face before David, bows to the ground. And she says, "On me, my Lord, let this iniquity be." She's taking the responsibility for her husband's foolishness. "Please not let my Lord not regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." It's like he can't help being a fool. His name literally means fool. His parents had some incredible insight when he was born. Can you imagine? Maybe they didn't know what Nabal meant when they named him Nabal. They just liked the way it sounded or something. "That's his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of whom my Lord, whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Now present this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet this man has arisen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a pocket of a sling." Listen, now she begins to prophesy over David. "It shall be when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, this will no longer be a grief to you, nor an offense of my heart to the Lord, either that you have bloodshed without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." David recognizes his own foolishness in this moment. And if it weren't for this incredible woman coming out to stop him, he would have committed a most heinous act himself. So David received from her hand what she brought to him and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Isn't that amazing? Because she was a woman of peace. She put her neck on the line. She had no idea what David was going to do. She had no idea of the kind of man that he was. All that she knew is that her husband was a foolish man and acted extremely foolish. And all of her family would have suffered the consequences. We're not told how many kids they had or any other such thing. But think of what she did. And sometimes moms, being peaceful means putting your neck in the middle of something that you would rather not. Maybe between your husband and your sons or whatever, and you just step out and you say, "Hey, I know a lot of moms over the years of being in the ministry here who've stepped up for their children." A lot of times people misunderstand what they're doing. They're just looking out for their kids. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We're to pursue peace with all people. We're to pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Think about it. Being a peacemaker is a blessed thing. Moms, work at being a peacemaker in your home. Don't ever stop. "Well, my children they're in their 50s. It doesn't matter. Call them up. Tell them you need to make up, just like you did when you were little. You make up. You could even tell them you'll bang their heads together. I don't care how old you are. Boys are 6'4 and you're 5'3, 120 pounds. I'll get a ladder and I'll climb up." Look at what happens if we don't. "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Do you want to fall short of the grace of God? I don't ever want to fall short of the grace of God. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Because that's exactly what happens when bitterness takes root in the heart of any person, and especially a mom. When bitterness takes root, it defiles many. It becomes a defilement. And I know many families have broken up because of a person who's become embittered and their tongue becomes destructive. And instead of imparting peace, they're spreading venom in the family. It's a poison that separates. James 3:18 says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Be a peacemaker. Sow peace. In this world, don't we need peace more now than ever at any other time in history? You know, as Pastor George and Pastor Ron were teaching, I was sitting backstage and I was just thinking about the peace that lacks in our country today. And I know we might be tempted to say, "Well, but there's just a fatherless generation," and that is true. It is a fatherless generation. But one thing I know is that on Mother's Day, the prisons are pumping out mom's cards, and on Father's Day, they're not. Think about it for a second. If mom gives up, I'm not saying this is any justification for a father not being a father, stepping up and being a father, but I'm just saying, think of the power of the mom. You know, the saying, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world," isn't spoken about men. It's spoken about moms. The influence that a mom has is so very great. The bond and the connection that a mom has with her children is so incredibly deep and intense in a way that fathers will never know. Because as men, I know California can't figure this out, but men don't bear children. And might I say, what an insult it is to say otherwise. It's an insult to the mothers, to say that a man can carry a child. It's an absolute atrocious insult. Amen. To a mom, to a woman. Moms have a special connection with their children like no other. And we as men could only hope to ever experience anything like that. And I think the closest that we can get is the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. Amen. So you moms, as we close, would you do me a favor? Would you stand? Just the moms. I know some men are starting to stand, but just the moms. And I'd like to pray over you. And I also want to include any of you that have lost children in the womb. I would also like to include any of you that are praying to have children. And I don't even care if it's, we've been praying for 10 years and the Lord hasn't opened my womb yet. I want you to stand. I want to pray over you. So Lord, we come before you. And we thank you for these moms. The blessing of motherhood, so incredible. And I'm so overwhelmed with joy as I think about my own mom and my wife and my daughter-in-law and, Lord, just the influence that they have, the love, the things that they're willing to do, the hours, the time spent, the running kids back and forth. And I know that sometimes watching my wife makes me tired. Just how much she puts in. She doesn't take care of herself the way she takes care of the kids. So I pray a blessing over each and every mom standing in this place, watching online, that Father, you would absolutely bless them today. That you would remind them of your deep, great love for them. In the same way they love their kids, you love them more. So Father, just strengthen them. May their homes be blessed. May they be rich today. And Father, for any mom in here that's lost a child, we pray for just the peace of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, that you would bring healing and comfort. And for those that have been praying, Lord, we think of Hannah in the Bible as she was praying in so much grief that the priest thought she was drunk. And she said, "This is not words of a drunk woman. This is words of grief." And Lord, you eventually opened her womb. And I pray that for any woman standing or sitting in this place or watching online that's been praying and maybe it's been years, God, that you would touch them, that you would visit them, that you would open their womb. And so, Father, as we go out of here today, may we bless our wives, may we bless our moms, and Lord, just go before us. We thank you, we praise you, and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.